Let me invite you to open up in Scripture with me to the book of Genesis. We have been studying the theme of redemption and salvation, and that will in fact be the theme that we trace through the Scriptures for this entire year together. We have made it from creation to the fall to now the promises that were given to Abraham, that he would have people, he would have land, and he would have blessing. And as I've said to you before, I'll reiterate it again, you can trace those three things, those three promises all throughout Scripture. Even when you get to the New Testament, you have to remind yourself that Jesus is gathering a people together. A people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, who will serve Him. And He has to gather that people through the means of the cross so that we can be saved, so that we can be redeemed. He's also gathering together people to be put into a place where they can dwell with God forever. We call that heaven. There's going to be an awesome place of worship and service together. And the blessing is that we get to be with God. We get to know God and worship God and serve God for all eternity. That blessing that Jesus purchased for us on the cross by His death and by His resurrection. Amen. So the rest of Genesis, stay with me, Genesis 12 through 50 focuses on one thing, the people part of the promise. In other words, what you're going to see in the rest of the book of Genesis is God focusing on a single family and showing you how He builds them into a great nation, right? That's what He said to Abraham when He made those promises. You're going to have descendants, you're going to have offspring, and they are going to be multiplied so that you become this great nation. Now, I told you to open up to Genesis 26. I want to read you a verse from Exodus 1 to just let you know how it all turns out. Exodus 1:7, just listen. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Most of the scholars believe that when they're coming out of Egypt, they have reached the numbers of 2.5 to 3 million people. That all starts back in Genesis 12 with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And so the focus is on the offspring, the people, the descendants, becoming that great nation. That's why the genealogies in the Bible are so important, because they're tracking the people. They're tracking how the descendants are coming together, the lineages and the bloodlines, so that when we get to Jesus Christ, what's the first thing you read about in Matthew and Luke? You read lineages. Because they want you to know that this Messiah, this Christ that was promised long ago to be a blessing to the nations, has come through this line of people and is now with you as Emmanuel, God in the flesh. So it's fitting that together in a very powerful, powerful way. All right, Genesis chapter 26. I want you to read about the blessing that is given to Isaac and then to Jacob. Genesis chapter 26, here's what it says. Now there was a famine in the land. Let me just ask you this question. If you're trying to develop a nation of people, what could be one of those challenges you would face? Feeding them. Did you notice back in Genesis chapter 12, around verse 10, it says that Abram experienced famine in the land? You see this as a recurring theme. In Genesis 26, there's a famine in the land. And one of the things that we know is coming with Joseph is that there is a 7-year famine in the land, which forces them to go down to Egypt to find food and shelter. Okay, if you are promising a nation of people, a line of descendants, offspring after offspring after offspring. You have to be able to take care of them and feed them. So that's one of the challenges that we see in Scripture to the promise. You know what the other challenge is to the promises that God has made to Abraham? Barrenness. Women who have the inability to bear children. Now we know that with Abraham, he had difficulty with Sarah because of her age. And that's why he took it into his own hands and said, hey, I'll get Hagar and we'll have this baby that God's promised. And God says, no, that's not the promised child. You go back to the Scripture and it says in Genesis 25, verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. You're going to have this great nation of people, Abraham, and yet the wives of your sons and your wife are going to have difficulty having children. It's as if the gospel promise from its very beginning experiences these challenges. I'll tell you the third challenge to these promises, and that's sin. Sin that results in families that are dysfunctional, full of conflict, full of greed, full of jealousy, and full of deception. And you can read that in the story of Jacob and Esau. You can read that throughout Scripture that they're having this breakdown in the family because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. So I want you to know this and know it well. If the promises of the gospel are going to be fulfilled, then God Himself must bring them to fulfillment. I want to say that again because it is so significant to understanding Scripture. You have so many people in these stories in Genesis who are essentially saying to God, God, let us help you out with that. Let us figure that out for you. Let us be the one who provides the way. And God in His glory, God in His sovereignty, God says, I am the one who plans salvation. I am the one who executes salvation. I am the one who finishes salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so with all of this human interference, all of this human manipulation and deception, God is showing Himself faithful to see the promises through. And you're going to see that again and again and again. So the people, instead of trusting God and believing His promises, they take matters into their own hands. Adam and Eve are not dead. They are alive and well in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their families. The catastrophic breakdown in relationships that began with Adam and Eve now infects the family of promise again and again and again. The path of salvation is filled with examples of how God worked in and through broken, sinful people to accomplish His will and His promise. I hope you see that. God works in and through broken, sinful people to accomplish His will, His purpose. And you know, at the end of the day, the only one who gets the glory is God Himself. I look at what Jacob did to his older brother, and as a dad, I would say, be gone. Get out of town, man. You're not welcome here. You treat your brother like that, you deceiver, you manipulator, you trickster. And yet God, in His grace and mercy, says, Jacob is the one through whom the line of the Messiah will come. And so I'm going to work with Jacob. Next week, come back, Genesis 32, God's going to wrestle him. Or East Tennessee, wrestle. A famine in the land is a challenge. So you see the promise that He makes. I want you to see that. Land, people, and blessing. Look at verse 3. I'm in Genesis 26:3. Sojourn, live in this land. There's the land. And I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all of these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. There's land, there's people. And then listen to this. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. How are they blessed? They are blessed through the work of Jesus Christ. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. So Isaac hears the same promise that was made to Abraham. Flip over, if you will, to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Jacob is on the run because he has stolen birthright and blessing. In fact, what's interesting, when you see Jacob in verse 10 of Genesis 28, he is leaving Beersheba. He is leaving to go to Abraham's homeland, that is Haran. So he is going out of the promised land to the land of his forefathers. In other words, he's going the wrong way. And he's going the wrong way while at the same time he is without a wife. And that's Rebekah's plan, to send him to get a wife. And he's without a child. And he's running scared from Esau. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau's breathing down his neck, and Jacob leaves the promised land without wife and without child. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. My thought there is that he had to be exhausted to be able to sleep with a stone under his head from all the running, from all the guilt, from all the shame. And he dreamed, and behold, that's a key word in the next two verses. And he had a dream, and behold, look, there was a ladder, or some of your translations may say a stairway. There was a ladder, there was a stairway set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. We know that a ladder represents access. We use a ladder to climb up to get access to a place. And so that's the idea here, that he looked and there was access that was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached out to heaven. Now remember what we lost in the garden. We lost access to God. We lost being in the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve were, for lack of a better word, excommunicated from the garden. They were kicked out of God's presence because of their sin. And so this, we see, gives us hope when we start to see a God who wants to come down to earth and be in relationship with his people. That is a very important concept for us when we think about the incarnation, Christ becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So here's what he sees. He sees the ladder, and behold, he sees the angels of God that were ascending and descending on it. So this is divine activity. Something is going on in Jacob's life that has never happened before. He is experiencing God in his presence in this dream, in this reality. And behold, the Lord stood above it, as if to say, look, a ladder, look, angels, look, the Lord himself is looking down. Now you would have to hold this in juxtaposition with what happened in Genesis chapter 11. Because in the Tower of Babel, they were building their own staircase in order to climb up to heaven and be God. And God disrupted that process completely. And the scripture says, it's not you coming up to me, but it's me coming down to you. God is a God who gets involved in our sinful mess. God is a God who gets involved in the world that we live in these relationships with people who are disobedient, who are disrespectful, and who are running from the Lord. In other words, Jacob is running away from God's promises, and God is running to Jacob. Because that's the kind of God that we serve. Listen to what the Lord says. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. He identifies himself in that line, in that tradition. You remember your grandfather Abraham. You know your father Isaac. I am their God, and I will be your God. Now, the next thing that I would expect to hear from the Lord is simply this. Because of what you have done to your brother and to your family, I curse you, Jacob. But he doesn't do that. He blesses Jacob. And you know why we don't like that? Because you and I don't really understand grace, do we? Grace is God's unmerited favor. It is never look at me, look what I've done. I deserve your blessing. I deserve your grace. God's grace is always undeserved and unmerited. This is not Jacob looking for God, but this is God looking for Jacob. The initiative is with the Lord. The Lord is executing and fulfilling the promises of salvation. And so we have to see that God is sovereignly over this process, seeing Jacob laying there on the stone pillow in the middle of nowhere, going to him with this vision of angels ascending and descending from earth to heaven in this glorious picture. And then he says to Jacob, the land, people, blessing. You ready? The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. You know what the book of Exodus is all about? If Genesis is about getting the people, Exodus is about getting the land. Amen. So you're going to see that as this unfolds. People, land. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. He told Abraham, like the stars in the sky. Whatever analogy of multiplication and greatness that you want to see, he's using that. And you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When you go and you read in the New Testament the genealogy of Jesus, and you see the names Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's that blessing predicted, now blessing being fulfilled. Amen. That's why he reiterates this. You and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed through you. The blessing of God's presence. The blessing of being our God, saying that I am with you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. That is a faithful promise from God. I am with you, he says in verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. Oh, what a promise that Jacob needed in that moment to say, God is in control. God is faithful, and God is going to do what he said he would do. So this God is a covenant-keeping God. He is a promise-keeping God. He is a God of His Word. And the Scripture, with that one phrase, I am with you, you travel with that all the way to the New Testament. You get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and what does it say? His name shall be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You go to the end of Matthew in chapter 28 in the Great Commission, verses 19 through 20, and Jesus says, I am with you always. He gives us in John 15, 16, and 17 the Holy Spirit of God, whom He says will be with you forever, your comforter, your strength, and your guide. God is a God who blesses us with His presence. The joy of the believer in Jesus Christ is that you experience unfailing fellowship with God. It's there every moment of every day. God is with me. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And when we get to the end of the Bible, the joy of the believer is to enter into the presence of God and enjoy that fellowship forever and ever and ever. I'm with you, and I'll protect you, I'll keep you. This idea of God's promise, God's protection, God's provision, that's what it means that God is keeping us, God is protecting us. And then the Scripture goes on and says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. You know, it's really interesting, and I know I'm just about out of time. It's good for your pastor to have an eye on the clock. Amen. It's been a good day. We let the Holy Spirit move, folks speak. Praise the Lord for that. But I'm very aware that it's 11:47. But I would be remiss if I didn't tie this together with this passage. The gate of heaven. Do you know that Jesus refers to himself as a gate? It's in John chapter 10. He is the gate of heaven. But that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the ladder. In fact, I want to conclude by having you turn to John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1. Did you know that the Genesis 28 passage is referenced by Jesus in John's Gospel? That's why we have to pay attention to how these things fit so beautifully together. I want to pick it up in verse 47. I'm in John chapter 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. That ought to put the spider alarm off in your head. Because who did you talk about for the last hour of being a deceiver? Jacob, right? This is a non-Jacob deceiver. Not meaning that he's sinless by any means, but Jesus is just pointing out that he's found an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob, no schemer, no divider. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him and said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That shows us that Jesus is what? All-knowing, and he is all-seeing. He is God in the flesh. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. All right, are you ready? And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God, there's the language, right? Genesis 28, 12, ascending and descending on the latter, woo, the Son of Man. You want to know, church, who gives us access to glory? It ain't a ladder, it's Jesus, the Son of God. Hallelujah. I couldn't wait all morning just to say that. Woo! Descending on the Son of Man. And here's what's really interesting. Jesus is on both ends of the ladder. He's on earth as Emmanuel, as God with us, doing the reconciling work of God, shedding His blood on the cross for our sins, doing His work as a mediator in order that we can find forgiveness because of His righteousness. But Jesus is also at the top of that ladder because the Bible describes Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not just God with us, but He is also God over us. As Revelation 19:16 says, for there is one God, and there's one mediator, and His name is Jesus. And you cannot meet God in the glory of heaven in Jesus unless you go through Christ the Lord. Jesus didn't show us a way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Access to God through Jesus. Jacob needed a ladder, but praise God, Jesus is the ladder. God in heaven, what great gospel truth you show us each week. And God, I just want to fall down. Just lay out before You. God, we're all like Jacob. We all have sinned. We all have run astray. Our lives are filled with lies and deceptions, and we're always trying to get ahead and get one up. It's about our pride and our power and our position. Father, You show us in this passage that there's a better way. Father, that we can come to Jesus and we can rest confidently and assuredly in Him. What He did for us. Father, I'm thankful that You are a God who redeems. Lord, the pain of our separation from our ancestors, Adam and Eve. Lord, You are page by page showing us how You are going to close that gap. How You are going to reconcile Your fallen creation through the work of Jesus. His death for our sins on our behalf. He's our substitute. And Father, until we surrender to Him, until we say to Christ, Christ, here's all that I am. I want You to take all that I am and make it completely Yours. Father, that's surrender. Surrendering to this Christ who is our stairway to heaven, who is our ladder. One greater than Jacob that we can give our life to completely and unreservedly. Father, as I come back to this passage, I am reminded that we are totally and completely unworthy and undeserving. God, You're not doing things in these passages because people deserve it, because people are righteous. You're doing it because You had mercy. You're doing it because Your promises are full of grace. You're doing it so You can get the glory. Barrenness cannot stand in the way. Famine cannot stand in the way. Human sinfulness cannot stand in the way. For God, what You decree, what You promise will come to pass because You are the Lord and You provide. So our confidence and our hope is not in ourselves. The Bible says it's by grace that we've been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And I just have to ask you this morning, if you've received that gift into your life, if you've surrendered to Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sins and of the brokenness of your separation from God, called out to Christ and said, "Christ, make me yours." Father, there may be those here today that have never been baptized to show the Lordship of Christ. There may be others today who have been visiting our church and they feel strongly that this is where God wants them to be. Father, we just open up our altar for this invitation. We simply ask for you to move by your Spirit on our hearts and on our minds. Thank you for encouraging us today through worship and through testimony. God, you're doing a great work all over the world. Let us get out of the way, surrender, and let you do what you want to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing.